do that today because there are still a couple of things they got back with me about just Friday night. Right after I send out our order of service, I get a note about things we can't say today and things we can. So I don't want to split things up. I want to be able to give you the whole at the same time. So what I'm going to do today is give you the scriptural basis for our meeting in the gospel, what the scriptures point to and why we must change, why we must repent, why we must have a cultural shift with Jesus at this time. And then next week, I should be able to be way more specific because some of the things are so regional specific, meaning we're in one of the six regions going forward in Grace Communion International. And there's some specific things that we, the Baltimore Church, will participate in the mission of GCI along with Jesus. So our mission here can be summarized at Grace Communion International as living and sharing the gospel. That's our mission, if you want to put in a little motto-type statement. And, of course, our mission lines up with that. We're just a little more specific about who God is, because what we're beginning to recognize is that God is himself his own good news. So the scriptural basis, the scripture that kept coming to my mind time and time again every day, and I kept looking at it every day in the light of our meeting, comes from Matthew chapter 9. But before we go there, I want to ask you a few questions. Now, you're not going to remember them all, but as I was just thinking about this, praying about it, I began to just write on the first thing that I had, which I still have in my hand right now. We're going to kind of go through this passage this way. This is the way I was inspired to think, to remember, to come back and rehearse with you as we prepare to participate in some of these new phases of living with Jesus as a denomination, as a local church. So here's the question I want. So before I read, and I don't have it up here, so you're going to have to just listen and use your imagination about Jesus as he walks through ancient Jerusalem. But some of the questions we need to answer as we go through are these. When you see this, when you hear this passage, do you see the Father, Son, and Spirit in this person called Jesus? Do you see the Father, Son, and Spirit committed to their plan, which is plan A, their plan for adoption? Do you see the condescension, the lowering, the stooping, the humbling of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in Jesus Christ? That's a question to ask. When you hear this passage, do you see the capacity of man in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you see what you're capable of in Christ Jesus? Because Jesus is God in the flesh sharing something with our humanity. That's something you're supposed to think about as we read these passages. Do you know the fierce wrath and the fiery love of the Father, Son, and Spirit when you read what I'm going to read along with you today? Do you see the faces of the Lord's children? I mean the faces of all of his children. Not just his children that go to church, the children he goes to that aren't necessarily believers at first. Can you discern carefully the whole God inside this man called Jesus? Can you see the whole man inside this God called Jesus? Can you feel his compassion? So I'm stirring up things for you to think about as I read the passage. Can you see that this Father desires to be known, but that he desires to be known not only as a shepherd, but he desires to be known not alone? In other words, he doesn't want to just do it himself. Can you look at Jesus and see how he deals with the confusion that has entered the human race in creation? And can you see what he does to correct that confusion? And we're going to talk about that today. And can you see that Jesus gathers and calls disciples, but we can't leave it generic enough like that because as far as we're going to read, we're going to see that he looks a disciple in the face and calls them by name to follow him, to be with him in what he's doing. I think if we can see these things, and they can be seen as we talk out and proclaim the gospel, then we'll see why we're going to be doing the things that we're going to be doing in GCI. You can have a clear basis as to why we gathered last week in Dallas, Texas for 3 days praying, talking with one another as church administration, and then going out with strategic and intentional plans in the light of that good news. So let's pray, and then let's hear the word, the good news of the gospel. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for meeting with us today. And thank you for clarifying that what that means is not that you weren't here and you showed up. It's that you were here and somehow you've opened our eyes to see that and to believe that. But not that you're just here, but that you're also everywhere, as we've already heard. But you are here. You're in this special place too. You have disciples, people you've called to gather at a particular place to hear from you in a unique way. Indeed, the scriptures you've left are for us. They're not for anybody else. They're not for anybody not called the church or unbelievers. They're for those who understand, who can look into it and see the real gospel, the truth about what's being said there. That's us. Father, help us to take our role seriously, especially seeing that we haven't chosen to be here, but we're called and chosen by you, appointed. Help us to believe that and receive that. Help us to be in the spirit of what you're up to, the spirit of our times, to be in the Holy Spirit who moves as she sees fit at any given time, like the wind. We don't even know where she's blowing and why all the time, but you've given definite clarity that she's blowing here right now and clarifying, at the very least, who you are and who we are in you and the fact that we're made participants with you. So we just thank you for the opportunity to be in this particular denomination, in this church at this time, and have the gospel, have you preach to us about who you are and proclaim to us and live with us and work with us to in and through this church and in and through our personalities till you be made fully known to everyone everywhere. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks for being the good news, our gospel. Amen. So I'm going to read, and maybe one or two of the questions stuck with you. I'd like to read beginning in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, and I'd like to read through chapter 10, the first part of verse 2. So I'm reading out of the New International Version. Now, what has just happened is a person from a synagogue, the leader of a synagogue, came to Jesus and said, "My daughter has died. But if you'll come to my house and touch her, she'll live." And so he's on his way there. And meanwhile, he's interrupted by a woman who's seen Jesus do all these many miracles. And she says, wow, she thinks to herself, it seems that, man, if I just touch him, I'll be made well. Because she's been trying for years, 12 years, to get healed of her sickness and hasn't been. So, but she felt that if she just touched him, and sure enough, she did, and she was healed. And then Jesus goes to this place, this of the synagogue leader, and everybody makes fun of him when he arrives and says, "She's dead. What are you doing here?" He said, "She's not dead. She's sleeping." This is one thing I've noticed interestingly enough in my readings of scripture lately. I notice how many times Jesus calls the dead person sleeping. I like that. What he seems to be emphasizing in my mind more than that is you just can't kill his plan. You can't kill God's plan. It may look dead to you. You may call them dead, but in him, he knows they're very much alive in him. So no, you can't kill his plan. He doesn't even seem to like the language of death. He knows Lazarus, from our perspective, is dead, but he said he's sleeping, when clearly, from our perspective, he's dead. But that's interesting. I think it's telling you can't kill God's plan. You will never really truly die. Jesus has embraced you in such a way. But anyway, so now he's continuing in verse 27 after those two things, and the news about him has spread. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Don't tell anybody about your healing. It just occurred by me. Think about why he might have said that. That's more just food for thought. Don't just run past it. Don't do that. Don't tell anyone. But here we go. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." You feel that fight? Feel that fire that goes on when you proclaim the gospel, when you walk in obedience to the Lord? Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness, and healing every disease, every dis-ease. What's dis-easing you today? So you're not supposed to just think of arms that have been amputated and need to grow back, or diseases on the body. What's uneasy in your life that's not right? Mentally, emotionally, relationally, all of it. He healed every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Not sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers, laborers into his harvest field." And finally, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2a, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, gave them the disciples authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names. Jeff, Marie, and Carla, Randy, and Joe and Karen, and Tony and Eleanor, and Sydney. That's the way you read the scriptures, right? You're a disciple too. You're just a present day disciple. To you, Jesus is just as present today by the Spirit as he was then in physical flesh, right? Why are you worried so much? Not that you won't be worried. The disciples here are with Jesus, and they see Jesus, and they're worried all the time. Where are we going to get enough Kentucky Fried Chicken to feed this many people? So we're still the same disciples. So that wasn't a note of condemnation. It was a note of clarity that Jesus is just as present in our day by the Spirit as he was in the day of the disciples. He's here, just as present, because the Spirit is just as much God and real as Jesus is. All right, so let's just, that's all I'm going to read there. That was enough. So this is just the Spirit in which we met in Dallas, Texas, and I'm just going to read what I feel the Father, Son, and Spirit gave me to say to you and for us to consider as we read these passages. The first thing I felt them ask me, and I ask you, and they're asking all of us, do you see the Father, Son, and Spirit in this person called Jesus going around doing what he's doing? You don't have the Father split from the Son in this way and see Jesus as loving and compassionate and yet see his Father behind his back thinking differently and thinking, my son, you better go to work and do something, otherwise I'm coming after him. You think sickness, they think sickness and disease is bad. Well, wait till they get a hold of me. I got some hell for them. It's basically the message that has come forth from the church in a perverted way for the last 2,000 years. I hope you don't go there anymore. I hope that when you see this Jesus, you see the Father fully somehow bound up in this Jesus. So what you see coming out of the heart of Jesus is the heart of the Father. And what you see out of the heart of the Father and the Son is the heart of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit, as we just talked about, who's very active in our day, and who was sent to us as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is here to be and do and act and relate in the same ways as the Jesus Christ we see in Scripture. So we move forward in the light of the triune God. There is no God who's not a relational being, who's not social. From now on, we must use words like community and fellowship whenever we're thinking of God. Never a lonely God. Never a God who is alone. Only the God is two is together. And do you see the Father, Son, and Spirit committed to plan A, committed to their plan of adoption? They're not distracted by it. They said they're coming, and right here in this passage, the Father, Son, and Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ showed up to adopt. For how are you going to get included in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit by your works? How are you going to get included in that by your imagination? How are you going to get included in a relationship that's always been when you had a start and a beginning somewhere? There's no way you could get into that unless someone from that circle, someone from that fellowship comes down into flesh and sees who you safely into that relationship. And not just sees you there, but somehow identifies so closely with you that he becomes like you are. He becomes human, attaching you to himself. See, the plan of adoption is the gospel. Salvation is the word of the gospel, and we must preach it. But it wasn't the primary purpose for our being is not being saved. That's like saying God was planned for you to be lost. God never planned for you to be lost. God planned for you to be adopted, but you messed the thing up. But he decided, I don't care. Even if it's your fault or the fault of a demon from hell, I'm going to adopt you and my plan will not fail. You cannot kill my plan. Hallelujah. It's all right to clap. This is what he's saying in here. I'm coming. I'm coming. You can't stop me. I will not be stopped regardless. Even if you make fun of me and tell me the creator of life that I don't know what I'm talking about when I say she's just sleeping and she's not dead. I don't care. In the face of your ignorance, I will save you and you will be the adopted son or daughter I've always wanted. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see the condescension of your God? So we sang today about a mighty God. But you know the first thing that comes to your might, maybe somebody that has muscles, somebody that has so much power they can make a nuclear bomb just seem like nothing. And we always think of power as this mighty, massive thing. But if we want to really think of power the way power should be thought of, we have to think of the person of God and as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we see that in his mighty power, what it means is shrinking, stooping to the level of those who are broken and have need of you. That's where you start with power. You don't start up here and whoo, you're way, and then just mighty sounds and roaring. He always says, you always think I'm in that stuff. I'm in the stuff that's so quiet that you would never think that that's me there. I'm in the small place. I'm in the humble place. I'm in the broken place. I come and I'll submit to suffering in my power. So this is the way you think of God now. You don't think of him so much in these bombastic ways that are so appealing to us and our human nature and our desire for power and control. It's the God who stoops, the God who gives up all, as it were, yet without giving him total self up. He can't give up his Godhead. He can't do it. That's impossible. But somehow, he and his amazing creativity can become what a low thing, and identify with that and become that to such a degree that he can cry out like that low thing does, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taking on our very blindness and not intimidated by it, saying, all right, I'll go and look, appear to be blind, but I'm not going to be blind in their blindness. I'll share with them in their blindness, but I'm going to also share in the faith that God has given me to see despite the blindness, and they will see. You will see. Do you see the fierce wrath and the fiery love of God. We would be wrong because of a wrong emphasis on the fire of God to stay away from the fire and wrath of God. There is very definitely the wrath of God for something. Someone has come after his children to destroy them. Come on, mamas, you know that fiery wrath. What happens when someone comes after your children to hurt them, to destroy them? Fiery wrath comes up. Why? Your love for your child. You better believe there's fiery wrath and love and hell to be experienced for someone who comes against the children of Almighty God. But not that he doesn't come to them in love. That is love. When some one of his creatures that came from him all of a sudden becomes so perverted in their thinking, they're ready to destroy another one of his creatures. Oh, no. Oh, no, there's going to be hell to pay. But that's loving hell. You will be turned. Your way will not work. You come from me and you will be as I am. Or your ways won't work. You won't experience and taste me. And when you don't taste me, hopefully you'll be so begging for me because you come from me and you're made for me. So when I attack the things that aren't of me, you'll be turned, hopefully, towards me. You see, that's the redemption of the Lord. That's the fierce wrath God is coming to. Something's wrong in his creation. As Jesus said in a parable one day, when you look around his creation and everybody's sick and people are dying in the Father's world, this makes no sense. When people are so confused, they look Jesus in the face and tell him he's a liar, something has gone wrong. An enemy has done this, as Jesus said. And look at what God does. An enemy has done this. He hasn't left us to ourselves to defend ourselves against the enemy. Here he is showing up in flesh, going around touching people, healing them, and calling out the truth despite our lies. Dead. He said, actually, when they said that he was dead and they came around him, when he came back to the house to heal this lady, he said, go away. Go away. You're not going to get to see it, but you're going to see it in a little bit. But you don't get to be here while I do it. So God is real. When he shows up in humanity, it's important for us to recognize that when he steps in humanity, he is being you and me for us. He is representing us and substituting us. But we never want to conflate the two and think that Jesus actually is you. No, you're you. Are you with me? He's tied to your humanity so that in the end, he's only got to give to you what he is in himself. So you will be a glorified human being, even if you reject Jesus now. But just the good news is that you will be like Jesus regardless. So he's attached to you in that way, but he's not you. He was a distinct man. He was distinct from all other people. He had his own name, Jesus, even though other people were named that. So it's important for you to hold on to your distinction as well and know that in the light of the truth, he may have to confront you and tell you to be corrected and understand who you are in him. But look at and know the fierce and fiery love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. I also want to say, because this is so filled with, as he's putting out the disease, as he's putting out sickness, I want to tell you and encourage you to please, when we offer up times of prayer up here, and you're sick in any kind of a way, you don't always have to tell us specifically what it is. Remember, Jesus knows, but don't sit back and take that lightly. Don't take your sickness lightly or anybody else's sickness lightly. I want to maybe help you have a balance on this, because you're never more a participant with the Father, Son, and Spirit than when you're praying against sickness and illness. This is not of the Father. And listen, notice what Jesus is doing 2,000 years ago. He's not just going to sick people and say, oh, someday you're going to go to heaven and everything's going to be all right. And he's also not threatening people with hell. He's just coming and touching them so that in the present day in which they live, they might know health and healing and some wholeness. So he lives in this same day, so he's interested in sickness being gone. He's interested in healing a few folks. He's interested in some wholeness coming now. It's not just about heaven in the future or some hell that you might face in the future. He's always interested in the right now, for he's the God who is present. Are you with me? As well as in the future. So take it very seriously as we pray. You've never more joined Jesus than when you've prayed against sickness and disease in your own life and in the life of other people. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's up to. Now, there's the other side of it. You should be learning more balance now. Now, obviously, we pray for people, and everybody's not sick. I mean, everybody's not made well from their sickness. You pray about every dis-ease and everybody's not healed, but that's okay too. That's godly as well, because it's not about our will, but it's about his being done, right? So Jesus didn't heal everybody. How many of you know that? We can't just stick to this passage. We have to remember the whole passage. He couldn't heal some sick folk. They didn't believe in him. He didn't heal every single person in his day. Every person in our day will not be healed when we touch them and ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll ask for it in the same way. But remember what Jesus said when he rewarded some people, and they wondered, why did you reward me for that or congratulate me? I never done that. He said, well, when I was sick, you visited me. See, that's what you people who are still sick, and all of us who are still sick in some way, and we all are, type 2 diabetic right up in front of you. See, all of us still have some kind of sickness, so we're not to be overly discouraged by that, because it's Jesus that's sick. Only Jesus knows how to handle sickness. How in the world do you think you could handle the sickness you got and the things we can't see, the secret sicknesses, still come up in here, still praise God, still pray to him, still trust him? Do you think that's you? The devil is a lie. That's Jesus handling sickness in your body and through your personality, trusting the Father despite the pain, despite the continuing troubles. Are you hearing me, church? You're not suffering alone. That's Jesus sharing his sufferings with you. Welcome to his club and world. That's why you're making it. You're not all smart and just tough because your daddy was tough. Jesus is helping you to share in his ability, because he said, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. He's so identified with us that it's really his work going on, and even our sickness and brokenness, we're participating in the Lord who has taken that on. Do you see the faces of the Lord's children in all that I have read? And notice there isn't anything that's called a church that's distinguished in these passages. It says he went around to all the towns and villages, preaching, proclaiming the gospel, healing every sickness and disease. You see why we have to change? We have to change denominationally, because we come from a background where we were called to just cloister at a certain place. And in our enthusiasm, when we wanted to go share about this good God who had called us to himself, we were told no, not to do it. And we were actually trained in a culture not to go out and invite. See, because even if we disobeyed and went out and invited a person to come here to us and to be with us and share with us, if the pastor saw that happening, you was in trouble. You call headquarters first, they'll make an arrangement with the local pastor who will get with an assistant, and they'll come visit you, look at your medicine cabinet, make sure everything's all right, and then after reading 5 more books, you can come to church 6 months from now. Are you with me? This is our environment. So those of you that are new, oh my, so those of you that are new, among us, this is a patience you'll have to have with us, because there really is a difference. You're hearing us talk about evangelism like it's the new thing. You're going, and you've always been taught about evangelism. That's just second nature to you. Well, it's not to us. We have to know now, and we are only knowing in the light of the gospel that we're free to join Jesus in that way, and that he does it courageously, because he's going around here against all kinds of evil and sickness. His sickness and evil, demons inside of people. The creatures have gone wild and crazy and are attacking each other. The Pharisees are attacking Jesus and God. Everybody's attacking each other. And he's coming forth to fight against that in the face of that. And he sees, because he sees through that, the faces of his children. The identity of every single person in the world is firmly bound up in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Of course, to say that more plainly, we say it's not in your job. It's not in your family status. It's not in whether you had a mother that you ever knew or a father. It's not in the grades that you get. It's not in the motivational speakers, and it's not in their slick programs and techniques, which may work in some ways and be necessary for maybe the work you do, but it's not in that. Your identity is firmly bound up in Jesus Christ. You are who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And since Jesus Christ is never going away and now glorified forever at the right hand of his Father, you're never going away. In Jesus, you're glorified. And we can put that message out to everyone everywhere. That's the truth about everyone. What's distinct about the church is we're the disciples gathered to go tell that to everyone. That's your role. That's your job. And do you see the faces of the Lord's children? Or is it still too much? Do you only see the Lord's children at church? Only the ones who are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. How is it that you could see Jesus anointed by the Holy Ghost, anointed by the Spirit? Understand that he stepped into your humanity so much so that he's inspired. Almost every gospel writer in the New Testament says something about the fact that what happened to Jesus happened to everything in the person of Jesus. And no, he's not coming twice as if he needed to come for Tim and now he needs to come back for Sharon and then he needs to come back for Randy. No, everything is totally against that. When he came one time 2,000 years ago, he did everything that was needed for everybody at the same time in the same human body. Yeah, yeah. So you can't say that on the one hand and then see somebody out here not as a child of God. You're confused. You need glasses. You're cross-eyed. The optometrists can't tell you, but I'm telling you, you're cross-eyed. So see, we need a paradigm shift, and thank the Lord we're getting one. In these passages, can you discern carefully the whole God inside this whole person called Jesus Christ? In other words, what do we see in this God? What I observed as I looked at it and thought about it was I saw a God in action. I didn't see a God here and just said, well, just believe in me. And then he just sat there saying, just believe in me. This God is moving. He's looking people in the face. Go away. You don't believe right now. I got to go in here and heal this person. He's touching, putting out every single disease. He's walking around to every town. And I mean, Jesus is walking. He ain't got the smallest car. He ain't even got the best car you can get that's small and has a good gas mileage. He is doing this. Hopefully not like that. That's too much energy. He needs to be walking more like this. He was walking miles with other disciples to do this. And this is what you got to keep this God as. He's a God in action. He's a God being in relation. He does go to the synagogue because it specifically says that. So that's like saying today he went to the church and preached to them. But then he was also in the streets and he was proclaiming the good news out there too. So this is right. So see, we don't let any of it go. Yes, we're going to proclaim the good news here to each other. We're going to be encouraged in it, remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. And we're going to continue to go out and tell as many people as we can about this same God and gospel. He wants to be made known, and it's done in relation. And so back in the past, it was always done by the one person who got on TV and reached a lot of people. Look. That's not bad. That's a great way. In our TV watching days, this is good. That's one strategy too. But if it's missing the relational piece, it still won't happen like it should. God's about up close, up front, and personal, face to face. And he doesn't just do deeds. Notice he didn't just walk around just touching people and making them healed. He talked to them. He related with them. He spoke words. So we're not going to let any of it go. We're going to be with God. We're going to be in action with God. We're going to be in relation with other people and God. And we're going to be proclaiming words to other people. So that they don't think your works are just because you're a good Boy Scout and just a good Girl Scout who has good morals. Thank you for feeding me. Oh, what a good person you are. You're not going to leave it at that because you know you're not a good person. Now, if you are a good person, this is why you're sitting here. You need to repent and believe the good news. There's only one who is good. So you are good with his goodness. Now, if you add that on to there, now they properly know where the feeding of the cookies came from. Jesus was the one really interested in giving them some food, and he happened to use you on a good day to do it. Are you with me? We're not going to leave Jesus behind. That's we repent. And believe the good news. See, it's all together. It's all one piece. It's not parceled out. No. We're all one being, act, and relation together. All of it fits as one. That's who Jesus is. And he's the whole man inside. He's the whole man. Everything in your physical life matters to Jesus. Everything. There's not a thing that's too small. This is why he says to pray that, I pray that I say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. Man, in that, y'all hope you're spelling out your daily bread. I mean, every single need that you have and other people have, you should be lifting to the Lord. Because the fact that he's taken on your very nature fully means Jesus cares if your eye's hurting. He's got an eye. He knows what that's like. He created the liquid in there to make sure that everything's right and that it turns all the right degrees and goes to the right. I mean, he made that up. Not only did he make it up, he's taking it on as his very own. And now you can think about that. That's just one example for you to use. It's him that cares about relationships that are broken and torn. He's the one interested in going and seeing that they're reconciled and that we're living in the reconciliation that's there. He's the one interested in forgiveness. And forgiveness, that not just a word. He's not just interested in a word of forgiveness. I forgive you. That's important. Remember, he's interested in the word too. So you can't just go around acting like you didn't offend your brother or sister when it's known that you did. You don't just walk by like something that could never happen and never say anything. No, you acknowledge it. I'm sorry. That was me. I was wrong and irresponsible. But that's not enough. If you don't follow through in reconciliation, the end result of God's forgiving us is that we might be restored to relationship. So we might talk again and relate. We don't just say, I'm sorry, I never talked to you, I was so mad at you, I didn't talk to you for 3 weeks. You start talking. I'm sorry that I didn't talk to you. Now, let's go on a date for three times, you know, in the next week or so. You start talking so we can talk more. I mean, how y'all hearing me, church? Can you feel Jesus' compassion? That humanity know him and that they know his Father and that they know the Holy Spirit. See, God wants to be known. So you just can't let the word of God go because it's going to be a little uncomfortable for you to bring it up to so-and-so. He wants that person to know him. Now, yes, you got to be careful and discern. You want to be skillful disciples. This is why I'm glad we're not just rushing out immediately. There's some skill involved. Now, but there's not total skill involved. It's not like you have to get completely right in this area before you can say something about Jesus Christ. In the end, it's still going to take courage, and in the end, they still might reject it, but in the end, it's worth it, because if they follow through on what the Spirit is up to you, between you and that person, they're going to be as happy and joy-filled as you are. There's more to be said on that, but I'll let that one go right now. And he wants to be known as their shepherd. I think this is interesting. He said Jesus looked at them because he thought that they looked like sheep without a shepherd. They look like sheep without a shepherd. He's saying a lot there. They're not sheep without a shepherd. I'm their sheep. I'm the shepherd walking here among them, but they act like they don't even know it. They're all harassed and helpless so that when I show up here, they're against me. They doubt me. They don't even see me and know me for who I am. But he wants to be known as their shepherd because he is their shepherd. Even in the middle of their darkness, your darkness, he's working. You may not see it. You may be harassed and feel helpless, but he's absolutely working your good out in that situation that you're in. It hasn't slipped by him, not even one iota. He's got his eyes completely on it as yours at the same time as yours. That's what's mystifying. How in the world? But this is what makes him God and different than us. So you are not alone. I heard him say, your life is on a definite path, the path of Jesus Christ. You are being conformed to Jesus Christ, even when it doesn't look like it or feel like it. He says, if you're lost in your own mind, say, I don't like this. In this one, he doesn't say you're lost. You're like a sheep without a shepherd. You could say that's lost, though, in one sense. But if you're lost, it's only because you have a home. If you're a lost sheep, it's only because you do have a shepherd. Are you with me? So there's hope for anyone who's lost, because it just means they do have a place. It means they do have a safe haven. It means that really that all is well. They're just a little confused by it. But that confusion's not good. That confusion's not good. See, this is where we need urgency in our message in GCI at New Life Baltimore. See, the other people had urgency, the evangelical church, didn't they? Hey, brother, you got to get saved. Say the ABC prayer with me right now. Else you're going to hell. You're going to hell. If you don't do it right now, you might die and get hit by that truck. In fact, I might hit you by that truck if you don't confess. It's almost like that urgent, but it's that perverted too. That's the thing that's wrong with that. We need that urgency. Now, we have hardly had any urgency, except on the same basis. Any urgency we had was on the same basis of that. He might show up anytime if you're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, God, I'm telling you, you don't want to face him. But, you know, we still had at the end of it some warning, some threat primarily, something negative instead of the positive truth of God and Jesus Christ. Not positive for positive sakes, but because Jesus really is man. He really did come 2,000 years ago, and he really did free humanity in himself. So it's not positivity for the sake of positivity or optimism like the world's optimism. This is the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. He wants people to know it. He wants people to know it. So the thing I want to say here, this is the final thing, is look how Jesus deals with our confusion. Step back now. He's dealing with our confusion. We're lost and helpless. We're like sheep without a shepherd. We're all feeling harassed. He's having to put demons out of us. But look at how he deals with the confusion. First thing I noticed that he steps in and just begins to turn things around. He doesn't ask for your permission to come to your life and to heal you. Not really, not overall. Because the first action until he started his ministry in these first 3 years of his ministry, which were his last 3.5 as well, he really didn't say very much. The first 2 years of his life, he really didn't say very much. He was just like you and me, learning how to talk. And then he's walking around just being a everyday person in a family, got a job, carpenter. He's not really saying very much until about the last 3.5 years of his life. And then, of course, he's beginning to say them. But what I'm trying to, the point is, he just comes in and begins turning things around. Your God is so good and so filled with covenant love, he doesn't even expect you to fully perform what he requires of you. He says, I will come and I'll be you and I'll fulfill your requirements for you. And then I'll let you participate in what I have done for you as one of you. That's how good and kind God is. Not one load does he put on you. Or if he does put a load on you, because he does have a yoke that is light, it's, come on, put on the yoke with me. You're still only participating with me in my yoke. He never, ever places the load and the burden on you. So we have to step back from that and just step in and begin to turn things around. Just look at people and act like they already are the children of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, because they already are the children of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't even have to always say it. We can just be it and do it. But then when we see an opportunity, we need to say it. So they, again, don't think we're Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and just get caught up in morality instead of the gospel. I noticed that he creates the harvest because he said, look around you, the harvest. That's all I had to read when I saw the harvest. See, because what we think is you got to go out and then you got to raise people up and then they become the harvest and then they go out. This is kind of the way that we're trained, but the harvest means the full thing. We say, look at that harvest over there. If you were looking out in the field, that means that everything's ripe. Everything is what it should be. Now, go collect it, or in this case, go tell it that it's the harvest, because obviously it doesn't know. It's walking around like it's harassed and helpless and lost like a sheep without a shepherd, but it's not. So Jesus creates the harvest. That's why we don't have to worry about that part. And then he says he calls and gathers disciples to go with him to tell the harvest that they're the harvest. So there you go. Why do you go to church? He calls and gathers disciples together and encourages them to go to the harvest to tell them that they're the harvest and to help gather up the harvest. And he says, so this told me, the next thing I wrote is that he wants and needs workers, though, to labor in the harvest. He wants and needs laborers to work into the harvest. That speaks very plainly, a point I can't keep making more than enough times here. God has decided and revealed in Jesus Christ that he refuses to be who he is without you. No. You're not going to just sit there and do nothing. And then he just How's he going to get it done? Because he's decided to be connected to you and with you. He's decided to give you a part to play. No, you're not a collaborator. It's not your idea. You didn't get to make it up. But neither did you make it up, and neither did you create yourself. You don't get to be a god to yourself. This is why the number one commandment is what it is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the number one problem. You think you know what's best. You want to do what you want to do, or what the other person other than God tells you that you need to do, rather than God. There is no other god beside this God, and he has decided that he's not going to do what he's going to do apart from you. You know, it's not going to happen. So this is why things are going to continue to change for us here in our denomination. This is why we had to meet. How are we going to walk with this God and participate with him the way he has decided that we'll participate? How are we going to go gather the harvest together? And I notice he said he commanded them to pray for more workers to go into the harvest. Number one thing we did out there, it was just as much what we did as any other thing, was we prayed. So if you ever hear that the leaders ever got together and all they did was pray in a meeting, you should be thankful and filled with joy. Because the first thing you do is not create a program. You don't write down a list of options of A and then B and then C. You don't start there. You pray. You just talk to God about it. He said, if you're in trouble or you need help or you just, that you need, come to me. Come to me. I know everything. I have a will. I have a kingdom. I've called you to participate with me, and I'm interested in fulfilling all the things that you want to do in the light of being a participant with me. So come to me. I'll show you. I will help you. I'll answer your every single prayer. So he commanded. You're commanded to pray. You must pray. You must make time in your day to pray. Now, the thing I'm staying back from is how and when and all that kind of stuff. That's not up to me. That's up to you and to God. But you must pray. You must talk to Father. If it's anything, if it's a relationship, if it's not a relationship, it's not it. And sleeping is not prayer. All right, just maybe these days we got to make clear, because everybody says everything is prayer. Just your whole life is a prayer. Oh, so you're just going about doing your own thing, never talking to God. Is your life is a prayer? I don't think so. Jesus actually talked to the Father. Maybe they could hear him and record the words in Scripture. Now, this is one of the things is Jesus almost never told us how to pray and what to pray, except when the disciples asked. But in this case, he does say, pray. This is another, pray in this way. Ask the Lord, the master of the harvest, to send workers into the harvest. That's what you're supposed to be praying about. You got one thing, at least you know very definitely you're supposed to be talking to God about. And then finally, he calls his disciples by name into participating with him. You, Veronica, I want you. That's what he said. He said to you in your life, you're going to come with me. And then notice what he did. Then he gave them authority to do what he did and sent them out to go do it. I couldn't help but think, it seemed like he brought clarity to me recently while thinking about this over the past couple days, is the why we have to fight evil, so why he doesn't just eradicate it. I know you've thought about that too. Why didn't he just eradicate it? He's so powerful. Why didn't he just get rid of it? I think I have more of an answer that's better out of the gospel than I've ever had before, and I would say it this way. See, Jesus was a distinct human being. This is where we hold on to it. He wasn't Jeff. He was Jeff's substitute and representative, and Jeff is somehow very tied up into the very being of Jesus Christ, so that when he dies, he's going to rise with a glorified body. Nothing he gets to choose or anything. But on the other hand, he does get to participate as a real distinct person. He really is Jeff Stephan and not Jesus, and Jesus really isn't Jeff Stephan in his biological constitution. So Jeff has to live. Jeff is going to experience life best by participating exactly as Jesus does. And because Jesus does it as a distinct person, he rejects evil as a distinct man, then each of us must reject evil as distinct people. But it's only by the power and grace of God that we do that. But see, notice that if everything that God created could reject evil and participate with him in that, then evil would never, ever, ever have a chance. If Jesus, though, did it apart from you, you'd always have to be dependent upon Jesus in a way he doesn't want you to be dependent on. In other words, you'd have to be enmeshed with Jesus, which means there wouldn't be a you. But because there's supposed to be a you to enjoy this distinctly with Jesus, you too must participate with God in rejecting evil personally. I just said a lot there. That is deep. I did say it all correctly, what I'm trying to say, but you're going to have to get the tape on that one, or a CD or whatever. It's the CD. Sorry, I'm still in the 21st century. All right, that would be it. So the GCI message was, and this is how we'll conclude. We won't sing our last song. We will commune. I noticed that in chapter 10, verse 1, that the answer to their prayer about, Lord, send workers into your harvest, the answer to God's prayer was them. The answer to your prayer is you. Lord, please send workers and laborers. Okay, go. go. That's where you got to start. That's the first laborers that he's called. That's you and me. So this is what we learned out there. This is what I was inspired by. You are called to be a gospel proclaimer who participates and partners with Jesus and other disciples in planting other disciple-making communities who will also proclaim this good news of the God, Father, Son, and Spirit revealed in Jesus. Here's our marching orders. And now that's going to look like something specific, and I'll talk about that next week. So I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who also likes you very, very much. And I mean you, Eleanor.